All right, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I've been wanting to minister a message of this nature for a long time, and I just didn't really have the release of the Lord to do so, but I felt really at peace this past weekend to share this message. And so I want to begin by opening with a question. And perhaps you know somebody like this on either side. How many of you have met a believer, a fellow believer, fellow Christian, who was very blessed of the Lord? Very blessed. They got all the right breaks. It seemed like whatever they set their hand to do prospered. God, it was evident that God's favor was on their lives. Would you raise your hand if you met someone like that? Okay, conversely, how many of you have met a fellow believer that everything they did just fell apart? That they could not get one good break at all. And to quote them, these are their words, not mine, if it wasn't for bad luck, they wouldn't have what? Any luck at all, right? How many of you have met people like that? I've met people on both sides. And so I want to share a message today. That, you know, I learned this message when I was 21 years old, 1987. And since then has revolutionized my life. It has changed my life dramatically. Understand that I was raised in El Paso, Texas. My family was not wealthy by any means. We lived under poverty level. And that was always, that reality always came to haunt me. Like, for example, when I was in the Boy Scouts, Dad never bought the uniforms that we were supposed to buy. He always went to the cheap stores and bought, you know, the uniform from a different store. And so it was evident when they took the picture of all the Cub Scouts, I was the one with the off-colored blue. Everybody matched except me, and it was very embarrassing. And so, of course, all the kids in school were wearing the Converse. That's why I wore my Converse tonight. And I had those cheap FedMart. How many of you remember FedMart? It's long gone. Or Piggly Wiggly, right? Okay. It's that long ago. And so I always wore the knockoff brands. And you know, any contest I got involved in, I never won. The only contest I won was were the pie-eating contests when I was a teenager. I was a poorly little boy. That's the only thing I won. Nothing good ever happened to me. Nothing good ever happened to me until I heard the message that I'm gonna share with you guys. Okay, so if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's begin reading with verse 1. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast to you, to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Now, what's happening here? Let me just kind of give the background. In chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how great God's grace was on the Macedonian churches, in that despite their deep poverty, these are the words that Paul used, deep poverty, extreme poverty, they still abounded in generosity in giving to the believers at the Church of Jerusalem. Because remember, a couple Sundays ago, we talked about the economic status of Israel. Weren't they pretty broke, busted, and disgusted? Can I say it that way? I mean, the economic status was pretty sad in Israel. And the Jerusalem people, because of persecutions, were losing their homes. And they would need other people to open their homes. And so some of these Macedonians housed some of these displaced believers from the church at Jerusalem. And they showed great generosity in spite of their own poverty because God's grace was so strong and heavy in their lives. So this is what Paul's talking about. And then he talked to the Corinthians. Corinthians, you guys made a pledge to give to the people in need. That's kind of what verse 1 says, ministering to the saints. What's he giving? He's talking about giving money, right? Monetary giving. And so in verse 4, let's jump in. Least if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared to do what? Unprepared to give. We, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Verse 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand. Isn't that funny? Paul was hedging his bets. He said, I want to make sure you guys have that monetary gift ready for us by the time we get there. And to ensure that you do, I'm going to send some men ahead of me so that when I get there, that money will be ready to be taken. That Paul says, I'll take with me to all these churches that have financial need, right? Isn't that funny? I chuckle at a couple of Paul's actions, and this is one of them. He says, which you had previously promised that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Notice carefully, giving should never be a grudging obligation. Giving should never be a grudging obligation. Take note of that. Verse 6, we come to the verses here. But this I say, he who sows sparingly, gosh, we live in an agricultural setting, right? So we understand this concept. He who sows sparingly will also reap what? He who sows bountifully will also reap how? Bountifully. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now we're coming to the verse. Verse 8 is the verse we want to key on. And God is able to make all grace. How much grace is God able to make? All grace. Now, if you stop and think, how much of God's grace is all grace? Wow. He'll make all of his grace do what toward you? Abound toward you. That you, notice, always, how often? Always having all sufficiency in how many things? In all things may have a what? An abundance for every work. How many of you would say tonight that you give to every cause that you would like to give to? I can't say that. I wish I could. And I pray that someday I will. I can't. But, you know, we do what we can, amen? We do what we can, and to cross-reference Paul the Apostle here, he says, in another scripture, he says, let's do something, lest we do nothing, right? Shouldn't that be our motto as believers? Let's always, church family, do something, lest we do nothing. In the kingdom of God and in God's economy, something is better than nothing. Okay, now, what does this have to do with what I want to talk about? I want to talk about God's favor tonight. God's favor. It is a game changer in every person's life. And I have found that believers who don't understand God's favor will just roll over and accept misfortune as a normal fact of life. They'll accept calamity as a normal fact of life in their lives. And to themselves, it's their reality, so they're living with what they understand to be normal. But from an outsider's perspective, you feel sorry for these people because everything about their life is falling apart. Do you mind if I talk that way? Can I be pretty honest and open about this, church family? You know, people kind of defend the fact that they're broke, busted, and disgusted, and they always talk about how their car's breaking down, and how they can't get a good job, and how out of place their back is, and oh my gosh, it just goes on. The medley goes on and on endlessly. See, I get tired of people complaining, especially believers who have God on their side that are beneficiaries of the new covenant that has been ratified by the blood of Jesus, and they're complaining and living as if they were still under the old covenant. What does God's favor do for us? Listen, God's favor does a myriad of things, okay? So let me kind of take you down a road, a memory lane, in my life of what God's favor has done for me. You know, I remember getting a cassette tape. That's how old this message was. 1987, cassette tapes. You know what I love about cassette tapes? You could always rewind them again. If the preacher said something really good, you could stop it, rewind it, and hear it over and over again. The CD, you're out of luck. You just got to hear it on through. You know, but you could stop and rewind, and that's what I loved about cassette tapes. Or if the preacher said something so profound, you could pause it and meditate on what he just finished saying because it was unbelievably good. Now, so I got a cassette tape on God's favor. And I listened to that sucker about, no exaggeration, 20, 25 times, the same message over and over. Why did I listen to it so much? I wanted to get it on the inside of me. And so after listening to it that often, I started praying for God's favor. At the time, I was a waiter at a seafood restaurant, a local seafood restaurant in El Paso, Texas, by the campus, the University of Texas at El Paso. And, you know, I was paid good money. I mean, I was still a student in college at ORU. And a friend, a college buddy and I were working there as waiters. And I was praying for God's favor. And I remember one day the boss called me into her office. And I walked into her office. And she said, you know what, Joe? I want to promote you. Just out of the clear blue. She said, I want to promote you from being a waiter. You're going to be the manager of this restaurant. And your pay's going to increase. You'll have more responsibility. And I was like, wow. So after that happened, I went back. You know, when I was at church, I went to the pastor who had taught that message on the cassette tape. And I said, Pastor, you're not going to believe what happened to me. I started praying for God's favor. And bam, I was immediately promoted to manager. I, you know, praise the Lord for that. I was making more money than I was before. So it began to give me a taste of this, that God's favor could promote me any time in my life, and that good things, listen carefully, because I was not raised in a household where good things could happen. Listen, I'm going to bring up a concept, church family, that we need to warm up as believers and understand this concept and resist this spirit in our lives. And there, I believe there is a spirit of poverty in a lot of churches of Jesus Christ today, a spirit of poverty. Now, let me say here, you could be worth millions of dollars and still be under the control of a spirit of poverty. What does a spirit of poverty look like? We're going to run out. We're going to lose our money. We're always fearful that we're going to go without. Always fearful that we're going to go without. I remember a couple of pastorates ago, we were blossoming. We were bursting at the seams. We had to clear out a space and buy new chairs because people were coming and sitting in the Sunday school areas, and we had to remove the parting dividers in the sanctuary, and the offerings were through the roof. People were, you know, we were constantly, the treasurer of the church was constantly taking the excess of the offerings and tying them up in CDs, and that's okay, I guess, to a certain extent. But it came to the point that it was like, well, we want to save for a rainy day. And it was fear-driven. Now, let me say here, I believe in saving money, church family, and I believe in being wise stewards, but I don't believe in doing it because I'm fearful. Can I get an amen? See, that's a poverty spirit, always afraid that you're going to go without. And so I was raised with that poverty spirit. My dad constantly talked about, you know, him being afraid that he would get fired and what would we do and this and that. And so, you know, I had to have God do real work inside my heart. And so that favor message really worked miracles inside of me. And so from that point on, I began to expect and believe for good things. And, you know, it's amazing what Jesus said to the people of his day, that be it unto you according to your faith. I think there is a lot of truth to that. I think that in all of our lives, to a certain extent, it will be done to us according to our faith. Not in every matter, okay? Not in every matter, but to some extent, that's true. And that was, you know, I began to believe that good things could happen to me. That good things can happen because I possess the favor of God. Now, do you have a problem saying that to yourself, that you too are the recipient, that you are a possessor of God's favor? You know, God's favor is more than just to get you to heaven. Thank God for that. I'm not minimizing that, but it's more than just, you know, in the sweet by and by, I'm going to cash in my chips and I'll be with the Lord someday. You know, I got a lot of living to do right now. And so God's favor applies to us now. And so I begin to see a pattern of things happening to me. And, you know, when I had my little family in Kansas, and there was, I'm just going to give you story after story, because there's so many of them, it is hard to even pick out which ones to share. And I remember the ladies' group at that particular church had published some cookbooks. They collected recipes from all the ladies in the church and some in the community, and they wanted to sell them. And I remember they ordered more than they actually needed, and the company that made those was going to charge them for all that they ordered, and they had tried to call them and negotiate with them to no avail, and they were at the end of their rope, and they said, maybe if they hear from the pastor of the church, you know, they'll have a change of heart. And so, you know, they asked me, would you please call them? Maybe the fact that you're a pastor. And, you know, all I knew to do at that time was just pray for God's favor. I said, Lord, I don't know what to tell them. I said, Lord, I just pray that you give me favor in the eyes of this company. It was a very short phone call. I said, sir, we only need X amount. And they said, okay, no worries. We'll give you a refund for the money that we charged you that you didn't want to pay for. And it's no big deal. And I told the ladies, they said, how did you do that? They thought I was a smooth talker. I would go out to eat. I would take my family out to eat. And I started finding out I was getting comped in Kansas. I was starting, you know, when we moved to Illinois, I would go to restaurants. The manager would walk up to him and say, it's on us. I'm like, why? I didn't ask for a favor. I didn't ask for permission. You know, I started seeing all these things happening to us. I remember going when we would go shopping for the girls' clothes. We went to the Tuscola Outlet Mall one time at specifically the Ralph Lauren store, and they had like a clearance sale. And I asked them politely if they would take more off, and they took the amount off that I had asked for that they weren't publicizing, that they weren't offering, and. So the girls got all kinds of Ralph Lauren clothes for, you know, $30 a piece, all kinds of items. And so I began to see this trend, and I started believing in it all the more. How many of you know that if you start seeing events happening in your favor, you start to believe in something even more? It's becoming more real to you. And so year after year, this started happening. And now, you know, I'll post on Facebook, oh, my coffee was comped. And it's not the same Starbucks. You know, I go to different ones, and they'll just comp my coffee. I've had $7, $8 drinks at Starbucks comped. I can't explain it, but, you know, you don't have to explain it. And well, the way I explain it is as it says here in verse 8, God is able to make how much grace? All grace abound toward you. How many of you believe that the hand or the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord? You know, it's a proverb from the book of Proverbs, and that's speaking about the president, but I also believe that verse can apply to people in charge, right? The heart of that king of a company is in the hands of the Lord. And I believe the Lord can influence people and make them to see you. They won't be able to explain it. I've had cops tell me, I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to let you go without a ticket. Now, I don't recommend that because I don't want you getting pulled over and saying, well, they're going to let me go. And Pastor Joe said, no, don't come calling me, brother. I'm just saying what has happened in the past. Now I'm a little more alert of where they are. But anyway, favor works in all kinds of manner. God can make, listen carefully, God can make people's hearts, I don't know what it is, look favorably, look fondly, look in such a way on you that they will look up to you and will think highly of you, and they'll want to, listen carefully, bend over backwards to do things for you just because you believe and you claim God's favor. And so I want to challenge you, church family, from this day forward, begin to pray, Lord, give me your favor. Give me your favor in the sight of this person. Give me your favor in the sight of that person. I remember when I was a hospice chaplain and somebody in the Lincoln community had asked me to apply for a different job locally because I would have to commute to Morton from Lincoln to be a hospice chaplain. And is it okay if I just share these stories? Are you guys cool with that? I'm just telling you what I've lived through. And so this would be a higher paying job there in Lincoln, and God gave me favor with the people. And so I took that job in Lincoln, and I put my resignation in at the hospice company, and I was making $8,000 more. And what happened there, it was kind of a fluke deal. They hired me, but later on they said, well, you don't have the classes that we were looking for in your degree, so we're going to have to let you go. Well, I went back to the hospice company, and the boss at the hospice company didn't hire me back at $32,000. She hired me back at $40,000. She added the $8,000. I remember telling Kelly, and Kelly could not believe that. Kelly could not believe. She said, she would tell me, I can't get over how she just up, your boss just up and gave you an $8,000 promotion a year. I said, she did. Now, do you all think that's a fluke? Time after time after time after time. You know what, church family? I have a positive stronghold of favor in my life. If there are breaks to be given out, I'm going to be the recipient of them. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you a receiver? Can you bring yourself to receive the blessings that come with favor? Why do I say that? You know, I've been talking with Kelly about this because this past weekend, actually, you know, she was with us Friday night. We were talking when we were having supper at B-Dubs, and she told me, she said, you know, she said, Joe, I should have taken up that $1,000 plane offer. I said, what changed your mind? She said, well, I had two bills that totaled $1,000 this past week, and I'm going to have to take it out of my savings because it's not in my budget. And I went, I asked her, what were you thinking? I said, because when they offered that to me, I began to think of all the things I could do with that $1,000. She said, well, I wasn't thinking. All I was thinking about was my lawn. I said, I would have mowed it for you. You would have walked away with $1,000, and I would have walked away with $1,000. So we're talking about, she said, so next time, live and learn. How many of you know, church family, you can believe God all you want, but if he's, you know, have you guys heard that story about the guy that's, you know, that there's a flood and God sends a boat and they're like, no, God's going to deliver me. And so God sends a helicopter, something. I'm skipping one of them. God sends a helicopter and no, God's going to deliver me. And then the guy drowned and he's in heaven. Lord, what happened? He said, the Lord says, well, I sent you the car, I sent you the boat, and I sent you the helicopter. What else was I supposed to do? Right? So, you know, you got to learn, church family. You have to look for opportunities because these opportunities, I believe with all my heart, they're coming and going at all times. Let me give you a testimony that I heard this past week on television. It really blessed my socks off. It was this sweet widow lady that lived on a very strict budget because she didn't have much to her name. And she was attending, she attends a church, a mega church in Dallas, Texas. And the pastor was, they had a building program. And she had, all she could give to that building program was commit $5 a month. How many of you know that if that's all you can do for the Lord, he takes that $5 seriously? And the enemy would love to whisper in our ears and say, $5 is nothing. That building program can do much better. Your $5 doesn't. But she faithfully gave. She followed through on her promise to the Lord. And she got a call because she owned her house. She was still making house payments. She, the pastor sharing this, the pastor of that church sharing this story, said that she only had $2 a day for food. $2. But her mortgage company called saying, hey, my boss asked me to call you and he likes you. We hold the lien on your house or the mortgage on your house. And we wanted to tell you that your house has been appraised worth much more than it is to you. And my boss would like to send you a check to make the difference. Well, she took that story to the one of the pastors of that church because she was going to stewardship pastor of that church. And the pastor said, well, let me look into it. So the pastor himself called the company and talked to the boss. And he said, look, this is what's happened. We appraised her house and it's worth much more. And we didn't have to do this, but we kind of like her. And we would like to send her a check. Well, I forgot to say, this lady had a lot of debt. Her money was bound up in debt. And what little she had, she just tried to do the best with what she could. And the company ended up sending her a check for tens of thousands of dollars. Tens of thousands of dollars. She ended up paying all her debt. And now she no longer lives in barely get by street next to Grumble Alley. Now she lives an abundant life. How many of you believe that? Now my question is, can that happen to you? That's the main question. Do you believe it can happen to you? All things are possible. God does make all grace abound toward you. You know, I've been really meditating on this truth here and thinking about the message. And I've looked back upon my life and, you know, like when I had my little family, I was just 24 years old and I was kind of the lead pastor of a very small church, smaller than ours here. You know, they paid me all they could. But there came a time when my wife at the time and I felt like the Lord was moving us on. And there was this, apparently, you know, that little church started growing. And there was this very wealthy couple that started coming, had no kids, very wealthy and no kids. And God gave me favor in their sight. And they said, Pastor Joe, if you don't leave, we will add $10,000 to your salary a year, and we will pay for all your seminary expense. But I sensed God moving us on. Listen, this has never been a problem in my life. I've never struggled with finances. Now, I've had to budget, but it works, church family. I've seen this. I've always believed that money follows ministry. And if God needs to turn people's hearts and change people's minds, it is not anything for the Lord to do that with people. Okay, so you want some biblical examples? What about when the Israelites left Egypt? I mean, all the firstborn kids were gone. Now, how would you consider being a parent of a firstborn kid gone? Wouldn't you hate those Israelites? Wouldn't you hate their God? And yet, God moved their hearts to give all the Egyptians gave all their gold, all their jewelry to the Israelites as they were leaving Egypt. Did you know that? God gave the Israelites favor. And they all, here's our gold, here's our jewelry. Now, once they were in the wilderness, the Israelites mismanaged that money. What did they make out of it? Calf, an idol, right? A golden calf, at least out of some of it. But you know, it works that way. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Anybody getting something good out of this? We're almost done. Is this good? I want to encourage you, church family, it does not cost money to pray for God's favor and keep praying for God's favor. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Acts 2, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they, the disciples and the followers of Jesus, ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having what with all the people? Having what? favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Wow. I'm going to close with this illustration. One of the most powerful things the Lord has done for me, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. You know, I have so many positive experiences with God's favor that honestly, it is not a stretch for me to expect other people to go out of their way and bless me. I don't want to sound like a narcissist. I don't want to sound like self-serving. But I'm telling you, church family, this is real. The culture calls it the law of attraction. You will attract what you believe. Right? And if you're always believing for calamity and I never get the good breaks and blah, 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 blah. And, you know, so-and-so thinks they're hot stuff because they're driving a new car, blah, 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 blah. Well, then fine, do without and struggle with your little piddly whatever. But as for me and my house, we're going to believe for God's favor. Can I get an amen in the house, please? Right? Okay, so, you know, I had run the Boston Marathon. I was at the Logan Airport, International Airport, about to fly out very early in the morning, Tuesday morning. And to be honest with you, I had experienced enough of the bombing mess the day before. I wanted to get out of Dodge as fast as I could. I was such a mixed bag of emotions. And now looking back, I think I suffered from a little bit of, not a lot. I'm not like, you know, some of these warriors or, you know, soldiers that go on these 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 tours and come back with some severe PTSD. But I think I suffered a mild dose of PTSD through the bombings. And I remember I was waiting for my flight. I was sitting down in my little concourse area, at the gate, actually, where my flight was going to take off. And I had time. I had about 45 minutes. And so I remember going on Facebook and, you know, I always log in all of my runs. I had this little app. The app closed down last March, but you could log in all your miles, the time you ran it, and then, like, when it came to races, you always gave a race report, how you felt, and da-da-da. And I remember writing on this little race report, I said, in light of yesterday's events, these are all just for logging in miles and time. I said, because that race, it dims in the light of the people's lives who were taken, and, you know, all the injuries. And so I remember logging that in, and a friend of mine on Facebook shared my log, and because I had shared, you know, how about mile 18, I began to have cramps, which slowed my pace, thankfully, you know, or I might have been one of the people there in the very area where the bombs went off, because when I always run, especially long-distance races, I always run to my left, on the left side of the road. I never run in the middle. I never run on the right side. I'm always a left side of the road. Well, that's where the bombings took place, you know, at the very end. And so I had, you know, I listed all the details, and my friend reposted that, and apparently she was friends with a gal from Charisma Magazine. You know, I posted that, and this person found out from Charisma Magazine. They found out. They wanted to know more about my story. So my friend asked me, hey, would you mind if I gave this person your phone number? I said, no, not at all. So this person, you know, writer for Charisma Magazine, wrote me. They have worldwide distribution. And she asked me about my story. And so she did a write-up that appeared on Charisma Magazine and some of their online blogs. And so then, you know, TBN, no, not TBN, CBN, the Christian Broadcasting Network, of whom Pat Robertson is the founder, then the main guy of that called me and he said, hey, we want to do a story on you, on your experience with the Boston Marathon. Well, that just broke the watermelon open, because they did kind of like I was on Skype, a little Skype interview. And that went all over the world. And then after that, I started getting calls from a radio station in Australia, halfway across the world. How would you like if the Lord gave you a world platform for a couple of months? I mean, it was like in reverse. It first the world, and then all of North America, Canada, And then I was on ABC Sports. I was on ESPN. I was on the New York Times. I was on Chicago Tribune, on the Huffington Post, on all those. My story made it all over the world. How would you like for the Lord to give you a world platform? Praying for favor, I challenge you.